I mentioned that I'd be preaching about Jacob this morning. So let's turn to Genesis 32. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21 of Genesis chapter 32. The passage that's most well known for Jacob's wrestling with the Lord. I'd like you to see what comes before that and how Jacob has led to this point. I'll read verses 1 through 21. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Who are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'These are your servants, Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Flower shops are known for giving gifts, usually from husbands to wives and boyfriends to their sweethearts. On Valentine's Day, it's a very busy time. I've also noticed that flowers are given when husbands have offended their wives. and they look for a token of the love that they have for their wives and a way to show it in a physical manner because they are afraid. And they're looking to appease their wives and to be right with them. In this passage, Jacob has been struck with fear. Fear because of the sins he has committed against his brother Esau. And that past is rising up as a skeleton looming out of his closet, coming after 20 years and after many changes have happened in Jacob's life. And now the Lord has sent Jacob home to the promised land and home to a confrontation with a brother that he has deeply offended. And Jacob is afraid. In this passage, Jacob appeases his brother by sending a rich gift. We'll look at that gift a little bit later. Flock after flock after flock come to Esau as a gift from Jacob's hand. But in this passage, I want you to see especially how God ministered to Jacob in this time of affliction. I want you to see especially how when Jacob's past sins had made him faithful, how God strengthened him to obey his word and strengthened him by his presence and his promise. I'm going to elaborate that this morning by looking at the fears that Jacob had and then to see how God strengthened Jacob and finally how Jacob obeyed. Those are the three points, if you're taking notes this morning, that will elaborate how God strengthens Jacob in his fears. And my view this morning is not just to look historically at Jacob and to say, well, that's an interesting story, but I have in mind applying that to ourselves, because in the Christian life, there are times when past sins will rise up to accuse us. And those can make us very fearful. So my view this morning is to see how God strengthens us by his presence and promise so that we might obey his word. First of all, we'll look at Jacob's fears. 20 years have passed. 20 years have passed since these two brothers have seen each other. And a lot has taken place since then. Do you remember why Jacob fled from Canaan and from his parents' household? That's because Esau had sworn to kill Jacob. Jacob had deceived Isaac and had stolen the birthright away, stolen the blessing. And Esau was so angry at Jacob that he had sworn an oath that he was going to kill his brother because he had done this. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, sent him away to Rebekah, his wife's land, so that he could go and find a wife and so that he could escape the anger that his brother had towards him. And he went with his mother's word, "I will call you home when Esau's anger has gone away." 20 years have passed now, and no word came to Jacob from his mother. Jacob was left with the assumption that Esau's grudge was still burning, and that Jacob's hatred was still standing against him. And yet God had told him to go home, and he set out to do that. He must have been filled with fear and worry at the reception that he'd have when he'd get home. He did have a larger trouble to worry about before he got to Esau, though. First, he had to get away from Laban. We saw last week and last preceding weeks how God graciously intervened as Laban pursued Jacob. God intervened to deliver Jacob standing between Jacob and Laban. And now that that parting has been made and Jacob is free to go, he turns full face on his brother Esau and begins to wonder the reception that he will have there. And now there's an interesting contrast that comes up in Jacob's life. Jacob was very bold as Laban came into his camp. Jacob was bold to meet his father-in-law because he had a clear conscience. He could throw open his tents, his household, because he knew that in all those 20 years that he had served Laban faithfully. He had served him honestly. He had shown respect to his father-in-law. And so he could meet him with a clear conscience and with boldness say, "Go ahead and look. If you find anything that belongs to you, bring it out and show everyone." And Laban didn't find anything. But now, Jacob seems to be almost paralyzed with terror, paralyzed with fear. What's the difference? Dr. Boyce does a great job of pointing out that the difference is that there has been a change in Jacob's life. The Jacob that fled from Esau was changed by the power of God. He could stand before Laban because of that clear conscience, because of the honesty and the respect with which he had lived and worked for Laban. But now, let me ask you, is that the way Jacob had dealt with Esau? Could you say that Jacob had dealt with honesty and respect and an upstanding character with his brother? Not hardly. Jacob was a deceiver and a grasper and a stealer. He had robbed Esau, in his view, of the blessing. Now, granted, God had proclaimed that that blessing would descend to Jacob. And we saw, as I preached on this, how God sovereignly directed that blessing to go to Jacob. But Jacob still sinned by using unlawful means to get that. And Jacob had sinned grievously against his brother. And so, the boldness that he had from Laban coming from a clear conscience is nowhere to be found as he stands or imagines standing before his brother Esau, whom he has deeply sinned against. And here I say that his past has risen up to accuse him, and his sins are apparent. Just as clearly as his good character was apparent to all, so his deceit and his sin rises up and is apparent in his eyes. Let me pause right there because I want to apply this to ourselves. Now, do so by saying that many Christians walk in Jacob's shoes. Just the very nature of conversion means that there has been a radical change that takes place in your life. In some of your lives, God has gotten a hold of you later in your life. And I know that you look back before your conversion with a shake of the head, almost a hanging of the head, just seeing what you were like before you were converted by God's power. That's just the very nature of conversion. You were dead and now alive. But even beyond that, in the Christian life, there's what I've called the already and not yet, where we're already children of God, but we are not yet perfect. And because of that tension, there are times where we sin grievously. We sin grievously against brothers and sisters, our families, our spouses, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We sin grievously against God Himself. And we can look back on those and They can be like huge skeletons in our closets. And our past can haunt us, whether it be post-conversion or before conversion. Those sins that are common to mankind can still rise up and make us afraid. Paul puts it in the New Testament in this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. That jumps into that passage in a startling way, doesn't it? Because Paul knows very clearly what the Corinthian church was made up of and who those people were. And yet the very beautiful words that come next say that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. God turns us around and sets us on a new and different path. Is it any wonder that the Christian life is termed as being born again? It is completely different. And so in Christ, we are new creations. What do we do about those sins of the past? And here is where we can learn from Jacob how the past can haunt us, and we can see how God strengthens us. I would even encourage you to see how Satan can even use our past to attack us and immobilize us. He accuses Christians of their sins. He robs them of their joy. And he cripples them with fear of those skeletons in the closet, or just the crippling guilt of a conscience that bothers us. Those are the fears that past sins can have over our lives. But now let's turn and see how God strengthened Jacob and how we too can be strengthened. Ultimately, our strength comes in our seeing ourselves in God Himself. To see ourselves in the presence of God. And secondly, strength comes as God motivates us and moves us forward in obedience where God's direction is clear. And those two things are very apparent in Jacob's life. First of all, God made His presence known to Jacob. This isn't something new for him. It started even before he was born, when God proclaimed what was going to be so about Jacob's life. God was claiming Jacob and saying that the younger would ascend to the position of supremacy over his brother. Jacob is said to, or is shown to be in the line of the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, in whom the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then in Jacob's life, the Lord had appeared to him at Bethel. And there, God revealed Himself as the one who bridges heaven and earth. And you'll remember that Jacob saw the gigantic staircase with the angels going up and down on it, and God Himself descending to Jacob and claiming him. And we were reminded of that. We're reminded there that it's Jesus Christ who calls Himself Jacob's ladder, the one who connects God with mankind. Then later, the Lord stood between Jacob and Laban. The Lord stood as a mediator and an advocate for Jacob. making sure that Laban could not come in and harm Jacob in any way. And there again, we saw Jesus Christ as the one who stands in front of us, who stands in front of us as a great high priest and the perfect Lamb of God. So Jacob's life was punctuated by these experiences of the presence of God. And it's the very same here. Now as Jacob takes his final steps towards home, God sent his angels to meet with Jacob. We only have two verses that describe this. I wish there were more because it's a fascinating point that God comes at this important period in Jacob's life to comfort him, knowing that Jacob would be going home to a brother he had offended. Well, I wish there were more. These two verses are sufficient to communicate God's presence and his care. God sends his representatives, and apparently not just one or two, but Jacob describes it as a camp of God. In fact, he names it Mahanaim, which means two camps, as if his camp were surrounded by the camp of God. And he is his camp is already a large and numerous group, but now he's in the midst of the camp of God. And as he faces this fearful task of going home to see his brother, he is comforted by God's camp going around him. And I'm sure it must have reminded him immediately of Bethel, where he had seen this multitude of angels going up and down on the ladder stretching from heaven to earth. An innumerable number of angels. And these are camped around Jacob's camp. Matthew Henry says that when God designs his people for extraordinary trials, he prepares them by extraordinary comforts. And this was an extraordinary trial that Jacob was about to face, and the Lord came in a powerful way to comfort him. And here again, let me apply this directly to you. And if you're paralyzed today by a fear of past sins, a fear of some offense that you've given to another, I pray that the presence of God in his promises would strengthen you, that they would give you comfort and courage. We sang in Psalm 119 that God's word gives us hope. And so there are times in which our fears are burdening us down, that the Word of God just kind of breaks in upon us like the dawn in a very dark night. And the light of day rises in the words and the promises of God when he says that there is forgiveness of sins, that there is cleansing and washing. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified in Jesus Christ." And what Satan will have you to do is he will stoke those fears like a furnace. And he will cause you to meditate on those fears and those offenses. And he will want you to doubt the Word of God, to call into question whether or not what God has said is true, if my sins are forgiven, if my offenses have been washed clean. But there again, let me say that the presence and the promise of God gives you strength. As surely as he came to Jacob, he has come to you in the Savior Jesus Christ. And while Jacob had extraordinary means of angels and these visions of God, you have something even more important. Because you have the Savior Jesus Christ in fullness shown to you. You have the Savior Jesus Christ not in shadows of, of huge staircases and of his standing between, but you have him declared in the Word of God fully, that the Son of God became man to suffer and die for his children. And God gives that to you. God gives his presence to you, saying that he will come and make his dwelling with you, never to leave you or to forsake you. As surely as God's presence and promise strengthened Jacob, so it can be a strength to you. That is ultimately the answer for us when fears attack us, is to see ourselves in the presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads, though, to a second very practical guide that Jacob demonstrates. And that practical guide is that he followed through in obedience to God's command. I said he seems paralyzed by fear, and yet Jacob does indeed go ahead to do what God has told him to do. He was afraid to leave Laban, but he did it. He was afraid to face Esau, but in the morning he set out to do that. He pressed on his homeward journey, even though he was full of fear over what might happen when he got there. So after being strengthened by the angelic host of God, Jacob went on in his obedience. And he sent messengers on ahead to tell his brother that he was coming home. He made sure to approach Jacob full of humility. I'd have you see this as a crucial step in the relationship with his brother. Their father Isaac had designated Jacob as the primary heir. He'd even said that Esau would serve Jacob. But did you notice how Jacob addressed Esau? Your servant is coming home to my Lord. In other words, he didn't march in and say, Esau, I'm back. Why don't you run out and get me something to eat? Why don't you go fetch me my paper and my slippers, and I'll just sit down here in the easy chair, and you can serve me now. The master is home. I have sent to my Lord to find favor with him, is what Jacob says. He addressed his brother with respect and honor, which is due to a brother. And he seeks favor rather than demanding respect, and he approaches him with an attitude of humility, surely dictated from his sins, and surely dictated from having a grasp that a godly leader does not demand and does not boss in that way. And so Jacob approaches with all the humility that he can muster and approaches his brother Esau. Nevertheless, when Jacob's servants came back, they had distressing news. We took your message to Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. And all of a sudden, those fears just jump out of the closet again to assail Jacob. Why would he be coming with 400 men? Let's see. He swore to kill me. I don't know that that's gone. I'm coming back with a little army. I'm camped on his borders, and here he comes with his army, and he is going to wipe me up with his army. The Bible says it very bluntly. He is afraid. He's full of fear because of facing Esau. But still, Jacob wouldn't turn away from what God told him to do. And he wrestles with his fears as clearly as he wrestles with God later in these chapters. And the very first thing that he does, I believe, is an important step. He turns to the Lord in prayer and cries out to God. I'd have you see this prayer as an example of a prayer of faith, even while expressing his fears. Let me read it again. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Jacob addresses God as the covenant-keeping God. He sees what the Lord has done throughout the history with his father and grandfather, and applies it even to himself personally, saying, God, you are the one who has spoken with me and has directed that I return home. He goes on, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all of the truth which you have shown your servant. Jacob confesses his sins before the Lord and acknowledges his own need for forgiveness. He doesn't promote his own person or his own interests, but in humility bows before the Lord. He goes on, after confessing his sins, he says, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. That's all he had. And now I've become two companies. Jacob is remembering God's goodness to him. What he had fled for his life and had taken nothing with him, and now he has returned home with a multitude of flocks and herds and servants. Deliver me, I pray, says Jacob, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What Jacob does in the end is to pray for deliverance, to honestly express his fears, and to express his hope of deliverance based upon God's words. For it's the Lord who had promised that he would treat Jacob well, to make his descendants to be numerous. And so Jacob clings with all of his might to these promises and prayed for deliverance. And then, along with those prayers, Jacob acted accordingly. God was sending him home, so he didn't turn away. And on the last leg, Jacob took precautionary steps. And here's where he sent a gift to appease the one that he had offended. It must have been quite a sight for Esau to be going to meet his brother, and all of a sudden, coming across the way, he sees, first of all, a herd of 200 female goats coming along. Now he guessed that the male goats were probably along with them. And then a little later, he meets that first, and he asks, well, who are you and where are you going? And they say, these all belong to Jacob, and they're a gift for you. And he's coming along behind. Esau says, okay, and he keeps on his path, and pretty soon here comes another herd of animals. 200 ewes and their rams. Who are you, and where are you going? Well, these are Jacob's, and he sends them to you as a gift, and my master is coming behind. Procession isn't over. 30 camels with their colts. And then 40 cows and 10 bulls. And then 20 female donkeys and their foals. All of them belonging to Jacob and giving as a gift to Esau. Jacob said, perhaps these will appease my brother. And in the last, Jacob separates his family and sends them ahead of himself. probably even separating Leah and her children out from Rachel and Joseph. And he sends them across the River Jordan. We find that it's evening when this takes place, and all of those have crossed over the Jordan, and Jacob is left behind on the other side of the Jordan to go across in the morning. And it's there that the Lord would meet with Jacob again in a profound and a life-changing way. I'm going to reserve that meeting with God until next week because I want to take a close look at it. It's an important encounter because as Jacob returned home, God would not have him be the scheming grasper that he was. But instead, we see Jacob strengthened by God, but plagued by fears. Fears that lead him to beseech the Lord in his fears to protect him and to go forward, even though haltingly, even though taking these precautionary steps, he haltingly goes forward, praying that God would deliver. Here again, let me pause and conclude with application to ourselves. I pointed out that the fear of the past, like Jacob had, can be a common and a debilitating fear. Much like Jacob, you might have sin in your past that you dare not think about, dare not speak about. It makes you that afraid. This passage gives us two practical guides for dealing with those fears. The ultimate answer comes from seeing yourself in the presence of God Himself by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said before, we have a more powerful and even more dramatic revelation of God in Jesus Christ. As Jacob lived in a time of shadow and promise, we live in the full light of day, in the full light of Jesus Christ. And we know by experience and by revelation that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And that where he has gone as the forerunner into the presence of the holy God, so we are brought by his mediating work into the presence of God himself. We know and experience that in Jesus Christ. And that gives us confidence that while those sins can rise up to accuse us, and while Satan can use these against us to rob us of our fears, even so, Christ ministers to us and forgives our sins. The second guide that comes through in Jacob's life is to move forward in obedience, to act when God's direction is clear, letting God sort out the consequences. There is a very good book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression, where he deals with people who are plagued with fears. And one of the very first answers that he gives is to confront the sins in the past with repentance, to confront what has happened with the confidence that it is God who forgives. And the plague of fears and the obedience that follows after conversion, it is all bound up in the presence of God, and that the fears that we have are dealt with through the Savior, Jesus Christ. You might ask, will there be consequences? You may see on the horizon an army of 400 men coming against you and assume the worst. Well, I can't tell you if there will or will not be any consequences, but I can tell you that when God has spoken and when he has directed, that his grace will be sufficient in whatever situation he calls you to be in. We can advance knowing that God rules over all things and that we will see him face to face. I pray this morning, then, that if you are harboring fears, and if Satan is attacking you with those those skeletons in your closet, that you would go to Christ, that you would cling to Him as your Redeemer and Advocate. And if there are ways that God is directing you to act, that you would move forward in obedience and trust that the Lord's grace would be sufficient for every need. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O God, regard our prayers. Regard us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, even as Jacob was afraid, so many times we are plagued with fears. Fears that rise up because of our own guilt and our own past sins. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort us by your presence and assure us of your forgiveness. Lord, if there are ways that we need to act to make those past sins right, if we need to act in repentance or obedience, I pray that you would strengthen us to do as you have called, that those consequences would not frighten us. Lord, we want to be right with you, and that, most of all, gives us comfort. We can be sure that in Jesus Christ, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, I would give you in times of trouble. This psalm is sung almost in a plaintive way because of the longing for deliverance that is expressed. But it ends with an exultant note that our hope is in God. He is my help. He is my shield. We'll stand and sing Psalm 42, Selection A.